Welcome to the audio teaching ministry of the Father's House. We hope and pray that you're both challenged and encouraged by this time in the Word.
Amen. If you were not with us last week, that's my pastor, Pastor Wendell Smith, who's been in heaven since 2010 with quite a battle with cancer. And I'll be looking forward to seeing him. And when he stood on this platform right here in our 10-year anniversary, and it's hard to believe that that was almost 8 years ago. The church will be 18 years old this March. And when Pastor Wendell stood here and gave that prophetic word, it was a very powerful weekend, and I think we were just doing two services in this building at that time. But as he declared, the Father's house has to get bigger so all the people that God is calling can find a place in the house. There was no Napa campus at all. There was no East Bay campus. There was no land to build on. There was no construction project, and there was no five services. So since that time, just in the last 8 years, we've seen much of that prophetic word come to pass, and you're in the middle of the continuation of seeing what God wants to build. And so just honored to be a part of what God's doing. Personally, as I think about my life as a pastor and a leader, and I've had a broad spectrum of experiences in my ministry life, I'm glad to be a part of a church that has a big vision and a community of believers that are investing to see Northern California change for the glory of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Hey, welcome East Bay Campus, Napa Campus, Church Online, Sunday night, the rest of the meetings. Would you guys give them a shout? Just tell them you love them today. Praise God. So good to see you guys in the house of the Lord. We're in a series called We Can Do This, and that is a paraphrase of what Joshua and Caleb had to say about God's promise. So rewind, children of Israel, the nation, headed into the promised land after 40 years in the wilderness. The 10 spies that went in said, man, it's too big. The cities are walled. The giants are huge. We look like grasshoppers. I don't think we should go. But Caleb and Joshua, they were of a different spirit, and they said, we can certainly do this. We should go in and take the inheritance that God has given us. My prayer for all of you is both personally and then corporately as a church community that we would have that heart. And when you consider what God has for your life and future, that there's a strong, we can do this attitude. Amen? So we're talking about our new facility for sure, but today I want to bring you a word that will apply personally to every one of you. Just a disclaimer, if you are visiting today, we're in a three-week campaign to raise finances to complete what's needed for our new campus. And so thanks for being here. You can relax when we talk about the financial part of it. But the message I want to bring you is really, it will apply to every one of us in the room. So I pray you're fed by the word of God today. And I want to talk to you about living a life of significance and really walking in obedience. And here's a question I want us all to ask today. What is it that God wants to do through me? What is it that God wants to do through my life? Now just let that settle in and you ask it first person in your heart. What is it that God wants to do through me? Not what can I do for him or what can I accomplish and get God to sign off on and endorse, but through a yielded, willing vessel, what does God want to do through my life, in my lifetime? And then multiply that exponentially and think about this. What does God want to do through a community of committed Christ followers? They're saying, God, you have our heart, you have our lives, you have our talent, we're here to serve you. Last week, we talked about the fact that God builds spiritual buildings out of physical material. In other words, he takes brick and mortar, and he takes things that are perishable, like our talents have a time span, our lives have a lifespan, but he takes the temporal, and out of that, he builds something eternal. And that's what we're all about. We're all about living with big vision, big purpose, and living a life of significance. Now, when you think about your life being significant, of course, you know, being a Christ follower myself and studying the Word, I think it has to have these elements in it. It's a life lived for Jesus. It's a life invested in the kingdom of God and building his church. It's a life laid down for others, and it's a life that leaves a legacy. And through that, we find our place of significance. I'd like you to lift up your voice and read this verse, this translation out of the Message, 1 Corinthians 12:20. Would you lift up your voice? Let's read together all locations. For no matter how significant you are, it is only because what you're a part of. So your significance today is because you belong to somebody. You're a son, you're a daughter of the king, and because you're connected to his bride, his body, his army, his family. And together we can do something significant for the cause of Christ. We're building something that will outlast us. Now, as pastors and leaders of this church and seeing what God has done in this house over the years, we always have to ask this question. The next venture, the next building, the next campus, added staff members, all that, we have to ask this question. Is God doing this? Is he leading it? Is he building it? Or are we just trying to work something up in our flesh? And so that keeps us in a place of prayer because there's a foundational verse about what God is building through this church found in Psalm 127:1, very familiar to many of you. It says this, "Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain." And if this is your home church, I think a good question to ask, especially with new campuses and investments and expanding and giving your tithe, I think it's good to ask, am I a part of something that God is building? I don't just want to be a part of something man is building. So is the favor of God on the house, is the tangible evidence of the move of the Holy Spirit? And for me, you know, as I look at our church and see what God's done, I have a resounding yes in my spirit. But I want you to have that as well. For instance, if I were to up and move away, which I'm not planning on, but if I was going to move to, you know, I don't know, San Diego, a place with beaches and sun south of here, and I moved into town and I was going to go hunting for a church, here's what I would look for. I would look for a house where people are worshiping God in spirit and truth. Hands raised, Holy Spirit, presence of God. I would look for a house where people are getting saved consistently. People are coming to Christ. I would look for a church that's growing and has life and new people are being added all the time. I'd look for a house that's given a bunch of money to missions and investing in nations around the world. I'd look for a church that's ministering to their community and making a big deal of feeding the poor and taking care of broken people. Now, I'd look for a church kind of like this one. I would. I would come here if I wasn't the pastor. Really. You know why? Because of the community. I mean, most of the ministry that goes on here every week happens in small groups, outreach, adopt-a-block, storehouse programs, celebrate recovery. Outside the walls of the Sunday gathering, there's ministry happening all the time by a community of people that get it. And God is building something that's greater than all of us. So if you're here today and you're a guest and you're looking for a home church, we don't apologize for being a bigger church because there's so many people that need Jesus. I guarantee you have neighbors, you can walk to their house that are far from God and they need to be in the house. Or in any life-giving church, we're not saying we're the only one, that's for sure. There's no Messiah complex here. There's a lot of life-giving churches, but to whom much is given, much is required. And God has given us gifting and talent and influence to reach so many people. And so that's why we're building. This would apply just to Vacaville. So indulge me, Napa and East Bay Church Online. But just before this service, between services, I came out of the green room and I walked around just taking a cruise down the hallway to our preschool and kids ministry area. And while you guys were in here worshiping, there were parents lined up for the duration of the worship service trying to check their kids into preschool. They're lined up all the way down the hall at 20:25 after. And so I kind of walked down and shook hands and just apologized. Hey, I'm sorry, new building coming. I'm sorry, new building coming. Sorry, won't be like this in the future. Sorry, you know. So my apologies. I know we have many out here in the family corner today, but we're building because God loves people. And buildings aren't eternal, but what happens on the inside is. You know, buildings aren't significantly sacred or holy, as we taught you last week. The real estate's not sacred. The community that gathers inside is sacred and holy in God's presence. So we're preparing something for the future. Today, I want to take a few minutes to talk about an obscure character in the Old Testament. And it had to do with King David when King David was king. Last week, we talked about the end of David's life. At the end of his life, as an old man, he's getting ready to pass the kingdom down to his son Solomon and finally build the temple and the tabernacle he had in his heart. But backtrack a long time when David first became king, and that desire was strong then, and it remained strong throughout his life. In fact, there was this overriding passion in David's life, this distinguishable characteristic, and here's what it is. Psalm 27, verse 4, he said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold his beauty, to gaze upon his beauty, and to inquire of him in his temple. David was a one-thing guy. So when he first became king of Israel, the Ark of the Covenant had been stolen during the reign of Saul because of sin and iniquity entered into the leadership. The very presence of God was stolen by the Philistines. Now, for those of you that are church-going, you're church-wise, you're familiar with the Ark of the Covenant. In the Old Testament, it was a sacred golden box. The Ten Commandments were on the inside, and the very presence of God rested upon this golden box. Wherever the golden box went, there was victory for the people of God. There was defeat for the enemies of God. And God told Moses, I will speak to you there. Between the wings of the cherubim, there are these gold-carved angelic figures on the top of the box. God said, that's where I'm going to meet with you. And his presence, his glory, the Hebrew word Shekinah, the visible, tangible presence of God rested on this box. And so God got stolen by the Philistines. And it ends up that the Ark of the Covenant is in storage for quite a few years, and worship was going on without the presence of God in the temple in downtown Jerusalem. So when David becomes king, he's like, hey, first priority, we got to go get God. We got to get the presence of God, which I think is a great idea for any leader, by the way. Let's get God, bring him back to church. What do you say? Who's with me? And they were like, yeah, let's get God. Bring it back. So they go to get God. And instead of bringing him on the shoulders of the priest, according to the instruction of the law, they thought, man, it's a pretty long trip. It's about 10 miles out of town. They put God on a cart. They put the Ark of the Covenant on a cart with wheels, which makes logical sense. And they begin to roll it back. It's kind of like God on a U-Haul trailer is what they did. But God said, no. In the law, it says that the presence should be carried upon the shoulders of the priest. So the little U-Haul hits a pothole in the road, and the guy by the name of Uzzah reaches out to steady God so he doesn't topple over. And when Uzzah touches the Ark of the Covenant, he drops dead. And David's confused, and then he's angry, and then he remembers in the instruction of the law, it says that the presence of God must be carried on the shoulders of the priest. How does that apply to you and me? It's the same today. You can't carry the presence and the glory and the anointing of God with a shiny cart. With facilities and programs and technology, you are kings and priests unto our God. And his presence and his anointing is still carried upon the shoulders of the priest. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So, you know, Uzzah dies and here's the ark. So they leave it right there where this event happens. And there happens to be a guy by the name of Obed-Edom. And they go over to Obed-Edom's house, who is a Gittite. It means he's from Gath, which was the hometown of Goliath. This guy is not necessarily a God follower. He's not downtown Jerusalem. He's not a Levite by birth, but he's right there where this event happens. So they go over to Obed-Edom's house, and they're like, you know, hey, what's up? Obed-Edom looks out. Here's the armies of Israel. Here's God in a box. Here's the king of Israel. And they're like, yes, we'd like to leave God at your house if we could. Would you mind? Now, Obed-Edom, for whatever reason, I mean, he could have said, hey, I just watched that guy die right there. I don't want to, your religion, just take your God and your box and just move along. But he found himself willing and available, and he opened up his home, and the very Ark of the Covenant was a part of his furniture for 3 months. Now, how does that apply to you? Well, it's a very clear illustration of how we can make a place for God. Think about your heart. The starting point is we say, Jesus, be Lord of my life. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he fills our heart and he lives within us. He dwells within us. And then at some point you say, God, you're going to be Lord of our marriage or Lord of my business, Lord of my finances. We make a place and we sanctify those areas of our life. Then we also sanctify real estate. And I talked about this last week. Whether it's a renovated drugstore or an industrial park or a rented community center, we sanctify real estate and we say, God, you can dwell here. This can be home. And again, the real estate is not sacred, but it is when the community comes and says, God, show up on the scene. So that's what Obed-Edom did. And here's the results of that. Let me catch up to the story here in 2 Samuel chapter 6. The Ark of the Lord remained there in Obed-Edom's house for 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and his entire household. Then King David was told, the Lord has blessed Obed-Edom's household and everything he has because of the Ark of God. So David went there and brought the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with a great celebration. Now think about this. Everything he had was blessed. His crops grew taller than the neighbors. His cows got fatter. Everything worked out for Obed-Edom. His kids got better looking. He had 8 sons. I mean, things were just happening well, and everybody was looking around going, what's the deal with Obed over there? His world is just coming together. There was a direct result of him being willing to make a place for God in his home. And the habitation of God's presence did something that went beyond that 3-month period. Because if you study the history of Obed-Edom, something got in him and on him during that time that changed the course of his life. After the ark was taken to Israel, set up on Mount Zion, and David commissioned Levites to serve in the tabernacle 24/7, 8-hour shifts of singers and trumpet players and psalmists and dancers and minstrels. We find recorded in Chronicles that among the Levites and the ministers in the tabernacle was this guy by the name of Obed-Edom. So something got in him. In fact, history records that he eventually became a gatekeeper. He was responsible to stand guard at the gates of the city of Jerusalem. Why? Because once the presence and the power of God was in his home, it's something he determined, I can never live without. Now, where does this apply to you? I'm convinced. Once you come into the house, the dwelling place, when people experience the presence and the tangible love of our Savior, and they stand in his house with hands lifted high, and the power of the presence of God permeating their life, and their sins washed away, and the joy of the Lord, and they taste and see that the Lord is good in his house, you will never be satisfied with anybody else's house. I mean, you might have gone to the club, and you're still going to the club, and you love the club, but the club ain't got what the house has got. You might have a nice house. You might have 5,000 square feet, pool in the backyard, cattle, whatever you got. Probably a lovely place. Have me over. We'll have some dinner sometime. But your house is no comparison to the house where God lives. And there is a promise, again, when we gather together as a community, that this real estate is sanctified in the community center, in the industrial park, these chunks of real estate, God says, I will abide upon my people. And something gets in us and on us that says, I want to make an investment. I want to invest my life. In fact, I'll be a musician. I'll be a gatekeeper. I'll stand at the doors, whatever I got to do to be around the Ark of the Covenant. And it happens when there's a proximity issue. You see, the Shekinah is the Hebrew word, the Shekinah glory of God, believed historically to be a tangible, visible presence of God. Now, remember when they dedicated the Tabernacle of Solomon, and it says the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and it was so intense that all the musicians fell down on their face and they couldn't move. The band couldn't stand up for worship service because of the Shekinah glory of God. That's what Obed-Edom experienced in his house, and it wrecked him for anything else. Think about this. He gets up in the middle of the night. Can't sleep, you know, goes to the kitchen to get some warm goat milk, as you do. And he looks over and hears God in a box in the living room. And some historians actually argue that it emanated a blue light. I don't know for whatever reason, but get a visual. Blue light, mist, glory, very power of God. And Obed-Edom says, you know, I just think I'll go next to God for a little bit. You know, I'm just like, oh, don't get too close. I'll watch the guy die, but this is pretty good right here. I like it here. That's what happens when people get around God. I'm telling you, it will give you an insatiable appetite for the presence of the living God, and you'll be living Psalm 27:4 for the rest of your days. One thing I desire to the Lord. Let me just recap the vision of the house. We're not trying to build an institution of religious people that gather on the weekend to cram information into their head. We are building a living house, according to Ephesians chapter 2, where the living stones come together because they've experienced the breath and the life of our King and Creator. And those that are dry and thirsty and without God, they come into the house and they're like, I don't know what you people are eating and drinking, but something's different in here. And I've heard it. I've heard it in the lobby. I've heard it in testimonies and email. People that are atheist, agnostic, into some kind of ism, you know, Buddhism, Shintoism, some kind of ism person. And they say this, they go, I don't know what you guys are doing there, but there's some kind of energy in there. I like the vibe. There's an aura. Yeah, like, yeah, we call him the Holy Spirit. Come on back. right? Because we're building a house. Now, just a quick thought for you parents. Not only was his life blessed, not only did it give him a lifetime desire for the presence of God, but there was a generational blessing that came because he made a dwelling, he made himself available to be a dwelling place. It affected his sons, and their sons. Check out this verse in 1 Chronicles 26, verse 6. Obed-Edom's son, Shemaiah, had sons with great ability who earned positions of great authority. All of these descendants of Obed-Edom, including their sons and grandsons, 62 of them in all, were very capable men. Just wanted to point out something here. Four generations. By the dedication of one man, so every parent in the room, every grandparent listening, your dedication and investment in the house of God and being willing and available to say, God, what do you want to do through me? It's a much bigger deal than your life and your time. It's going to affect your sons and their sons and their sons. Four generations of blessing. Two things that Obed-Edom was that I want to emphasize. I'll give you four words that'll set you on a path for success in God. First thing, he was willing. He said, God, I'm here. I'm willing. Let me ask you a personal question. Whatever God asks you to do, would you say that you're willing? Now, I'm not looking for a show of hands or a verbal response. I think it's a question that you can't even reply to your spouse accurately. Whether or not I'm willing to make the sacrifices that God has called me to make and be obedient to him, it's a very personal thing between me and the Lord. But that's the starting place, is simply being willing. We see this in the life of ministry of Jesus. He would come to people and he'd say, follow me. Like, where are we going? Just follow. And there's this moment where he'd say, hey, give me your lunch. Give me the loaves and the fishes. So many different requests that Jesus made. He said things like, go wash in the Jordan River. Well, that doesn't make any sense. That's not the issue. Are you willing? Remember, first miracle Jesus did, he turned water into wine, true story. And it was at a wedding feast, and they ran out of wine, which is a tragedy in their day and in their culture. So Mary's freaking out, the mother of Jesus. She's like, what do we do? And she asked Jesus, you got to fix this. He'd never done a miracle, but she knew her son had some skills. It's like, Jesus, fix this. So he says, bring me the jars. And what they were, they'd been like 55-gallon drums. And he says, fill them with water. That was Jesus' instruction. And then Mary says something very profound to the servants. She said, whatever he tells you to do, do it. And they bring the jars. You guys know the rest of the story. Thus, Napa Valley exists today. Anyway, moving on. So willingness, and the second one is availability. When the knock came on Obed-Edom's door, he was available. And it's one thing to say, well, yeah, I would love to. I'd love to open up my home. I'd love to be a small group leader, but I'd love to give and invest in the new facilities, but I'd love to go feed the hungry at the storehouse, but you got to remove all the buts. You got to come to a place in your life where, Lord, I know I don't have all the time. I don't know I don't have all the resources, but I'm willing and I'm available. You know, God is not looking for qualifications. He's looking for availability. And once you say, here I am, send me, Isaiah chapter 6, then he will put the coal of fire to put something in your spirit. He will prepare you and anoint you to do what he's called you to do. But we have to be willing and we have to be available. Now, I'm going to give you two more words, and this will apply to where we're at as a church, and we can do this, and finishing strong on our building. We'll make some application there. But really, I want this to apply to everyone in the room. If you're sitting here today and you're listening in and saying, Pastor Dave, I want to live a life of significance. I want to make God a priority in my life. I want him to do something through me that's bigger than me. If that resonates in your heart, then here's four words you got to live with. Willing, available, and then we got to pray and obey. If you're willing, you're available, you're willing to pray and then obey, nothing is impossible. God will use you. He'll work through you. He'll modify your thought life. He'll anoint you. He'll strengthen your weaknesses to accomplish his will in the earth, and you'll be a kingdom person. Now, pray and obey. You know, we all pray, of course, if you're a Christ follower, and we all know we should pray more. And I'm not talking about just a glib kind of, now I lay me down to sleep, our Father in heaven, Hail Mary. I'm not talking about something that's religious. I'm talking about a communication with God where you pour out your heart to him and you say, God, whatever you say now, Whatever you say about my future, whatever you say about my relationships, whatever you say about my finances, I'm here, I'm willing, and I will obey. You know, that's a line that most Christians and Christ followers, they never cross over. They hedge their bet. You know, I'll come up to this certain point of commitment, but Lord, I got boundaries here. And what will the Lord do to a people, to an individual, with an individual that's fully yielded and committed to Him? I love that quote by Dwight L. Moody, a great revivalist in 18th century, and he said this, "It's yet to be seen what God can do through one fully yielded vessel." Then he said, "God, let me be that vessel." That's someone who prays and obeys. Now, in regards to what we're doing with our new facility, let me just touch on that for a minute. You know, as we ask you to make financial commitments, this takes all the pressure off. It should take all the pressure off. Because I'm not here to manipulate or coerce or make you feel bad if you don't give. That's never been the way we roll. But I'd like everyone who calls the Father's house home and you're part of this community to be willing to do these four things. Say, "God, I'm willing, I'm available, I'll pray, and I'll obey." See, then it takes it off leadership, or it's really not about the need. It's just you and your Savior and the Holy Spirit speaking to you to be obedient. Now, I'm convinced, beyond convinced, if we could have 100% participation by everybody who says, "This is my home church, and I will do those four things. I'll be willing, available, pray, and obey." I think we would see the miraculous hand of God, not just in giving, but in every area, in serving and outreach and homes being opened up and the move of God. Amen? Yes, so be it. Now, last few minutes, here's the caveat, though, and this is where this will apply to everybody across the board. When it comes to pray and obey, yeah, it's a great concept. It's easy. It rolls off the tongue. But here's where it all kind of stops. The impasse, the conundrum is, what do I obey? Here's the questions that people ask. Can I hear from God? Will God speak to me? If I pray, am I going to get detailed instruction? And how do I know it's the voice of God? Is it me? Is it God? Is it the devil? Is it the pizza? What is it? I'm hearing something. Who's talking here? So for you note takers, let me give you a few keys of how you know you can hear from the Lord and you can move forward in confidence no matter what the decision is in your life. Here we go, note takers. How to hear from God. Number one, believe that God will communicate with you. It's an issue of faith. Simply believe. You're His son, you're His daughter. He's going to talk to you. In John chapter 10, the words of Jesus, Jesus, goes ahead of them, that's us, and His sheep follow Him because they know His voice, but they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from Him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Here's the confidence we have. If we belong to Christ, we are the sheep of His pasture, that we're going to know and recognize His voice. Now, the second thing is you have to develop voice recognition through prayer and worship. You know, you can develop your sensitivity to the Holy Spirit in such a way that you can hear the whispers of God. But it requires time in prayer and in worship and really in the Word to develop that sensitivity. You can also develop spiritual deafness. We find this throughout Scripture, that when the people of God resist God's instruction, in other words, God's telling you what to do. You know what it is, but you give Him the straight arm, or later God, eventually you no longer hear that voice. And Isaiah, I think it's chapter 29, God said, "Hey, my arm is not short that I can't reach you. My ear is not deaf that I cannot hear you, but your iniquities have separated from you from your God." So we can actually develop some spiritual deafness. You know, in hearing from God, I wish God would just speak clearer many times. How about you? In fact, I wish God talked to me through billboards on the freeway. That'd be a great way for Dave. Like, I got something that's extra biblical. It's not chapter and verse. I'm trying to make a decision. I can't find a verse for it. You know, and like, "God, when are you going to speak?" And I'm just driving down the 80 and there's a big billboard. "Dave, don't do that. God." That works for me. But you know what I've learned? God speaks to me when I take time to develop my sensitivity and understanding who He is, and I recognize His voice. Voice recognition. Let me give you an example of that. If my wife calls me on a phone that's other than hers, a landline or someone else's phone, so her picture doesn't pop up. And, you know, I answer the phone, hello, this is Dave. And she says, hi, babe, how you doing? I don't have to stop and go, whoa, who's babe? You know, I don't, hey, which babe? I mean, if that's the problem, then we got deeper problems than I can solve on a Sunday morning. Now, I know immediately. Why? Intimacy creates voice recognition. If my daughter calls me from Southern Cal and says, hi, Dad, miss you, I don't back up and go, whoa, who is this person who calls me father? Voice recognition comes with intimacy. The more time you spend with God, you know his voice. Number three, spend significant time in the Word. Now, this seems obvious because our decisions in life must align with the Word of God. That's one side of it. And it's crazy how many people, they make decisions calling it God or a God impression that are completely outside the clear, written, and stated will of God. There's so many things in the Bible that are just obvious. True story, a while back, I had a guy come up to me. His wife was not in adultery. There was no biblical grounds for divorce. And here's what he said. God's telling me to leave my wife and marry my girlfriend. And he came to me just wanting confirmation. And I was like, maybe we should have some coffee and chat about this, you know? So there's that part of it. But here's the other side of spending time in the Word. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God. It's useful to teach us what's true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what's right. God uses his word to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Why? Because every word is God-breathed. It's actually the breath of God. As it says in Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is alive and it's powerful. It's not static. It's not just logos, what has been said. It's rhema, what God is saying. As you spend time in the Word, he speaks and he breathes through his Word. The fourth way to hear from God, you got to desire the gifts of the Spirit, the prophetic. 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, follow the way of love. And what? Eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Now catch this. There's a lot of Christians that are not hearing from the Lord as consistently as they need to because they're isolated. God just doesn't speak to me directly by impression, by his voice, by his word. He speaks to me through you, and he speaks to you through me. So the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, personal prophecy, those vocal gifts listed in Corinthians 14, it's the way that God speaks to his people. So we have to be hungry and available to receive from the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 in the Amplified Version says, do not quench the Spirit, which means that you have the capacity to do so. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. How do we do that? Do not treat prophecies with contempt. That is, do not discard or depreciate prophetic utterances, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. So long for the gifts of the Spirit. Fifth way to hear from God, receive godly counsel from other believers. For time's sake, I won't elaborate on this, but, you know, let's say in giving, someone got all pumped up and said, yeah, I believe in the vision and God's challenging me and I'm just going to sell my house, give all the money to build a building and live in a tent. Well, noble, zeal, full of zeal, but you might want to just back up, buddy, and, you know, get some counsel. Because, you know, you read Acts chapter 4 where they sold their homes and they brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet and there was no need among the community. But as you study Acts chapter 4, it was the affluent that sold extra homes and extra land. And if God's asking you to sacrifice, again, that's between you and him. But here's the key. I've seen a lot of people make some dumb decisions because of a lack of counsel. God speaks to us through godly counsel. Proverbs 11:14, where no wise guidance is, the people fall. But in a multitude of counselors, there's safety. Number six, be sensitive to God impressions and his still small voice. Again, I wish God spoke in a loud, overbearing voice sometimes because I got a lot of distractions in my life just like you do. But there's something about the secret place. There's something about the whisper of God. And here's how you know he speaks to you. It's an impression that's not of this world. You know, no demon would tell you to do that. You know, it's not your flesh. And as you spend time in his presence, you know, this impression is from the Lord. And then we follow those. Romans 8:14, all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all truth. Look at that verse. Clearly, that's talking about the Bible and the canon of Scripture, but when this Scripture was given, there was no New Testament. The parchments of the Old Testament were hard to come by, and the common people had no access to the canon of Scripture. So here's what God is saying. The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth, both biblical and extra-biblical. So by being led by the Spirit, God is going to guard our hearts and minds from falling into traps and snares and being deceived by lies. The Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. And here's the final one today. This is how we hear from God, guys. And I want you to live a life where you know what God's saying about your future and you're moving forward in faith. And this one, if you didn't take home anything but this, get it clear. Let the peace of God confirm and have the final say. No matter what you're deciding, let the peace of God confirm the decision and have the final say. Now, if you're a believer, God wants you to move out in faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. Amen? And if we're going to do something significant in our lives, there's many times you just got to get out of the boat. You got to get out of the boat with ministry, get out of the boat with your giving and your finances. You got to get out of the boat and walk out in faith. And even when our flesh is terrified, when it doesn't make sense to our logical mind, there can still be an underlying peace that passes all understanding. I'll give you an example. When we started this church, I was overwhelmed and outgunned and undergifted and underfinanced. And I was in my flesh, I was terrified. But when I'd wait on the Lord about his vision for the house, there was this underlying peace that's indescribable. You know, through this process of building the new campus, big vision, a lot of money, a lot of things can go sideways and wrong, and there's been a few delays. But overall, it's a lot of favor on it. But as a leader, which, you know, you can have a tendency to take way too much responsibility than you need to, even though there's stress and there's decisions and there's critics and that kind of thing, underneath, you know what I'm living with? Is an undeniable peace that passes understanding. So what has God called you to do that stretches your faith, stretches the envelope for you, maybe exceeds what you think you're gifted or qualified to do, but yet when you consider it, there's a peace that passes understanding. Here's the rule in Colossians 3:15. Let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. The word there, rule in your hearts, it's one word in the Greek language, and here's what it means. The arbitrator, or a better translation, the umpire. No matter what you do in life, remember this. Let the peace of God be the umpire. So the peace of God says, safe, or the peace of God says, yeah, out of there. Whatever decision you make. So if you're feeling like you're making any decision under duress, it's not God. If you feel anxious and pressured, oh, and buy now, zero down, zero payments for 57 years. Come on, sign on the dotted line. Whoa, back up, just breathe. You know, if he's saying, hey, if we're, the relationship's going to keep going, you got to move in this week. You got to move in with me if we're going to go forward. Hey, cheers. Whatever decision you're making, it must be accompanied by the peace of God. Let it rule. Let it be the umpire in your life. And I'm telling you, if you will make decisions out of that context, you're going to make some progress in your life. And I want you guys to know this. God wants to speak to you, and he will speak to you. In Jesus' name, amen? Amen. Napa and East Bay, Pastor Will and Shane are going to come and wrap things up. We love you guys. See you next week.
For more information on our church and other teaching resources, log on to our website at tfh.org or call our office at 707-455-7790.